Let's pray for the beginning of our Bible study today. Heavenly Father, before we open the Bible, we want to invite you to be present, to guide our minds, and to give us your Holy Spirit so we can have understanding of what you want us to learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon is called A Church of Misfits. And then you wonder what the pastor is talking about, right? It is very simple. You need to look around your church, and you will notice that the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church is a little unique, right? We are different in races. We are different in origin. We are different in culture. But somehow we are here united by one cause. What is that? It's our love for Jesus Christ and to proclaim others about Jesus. And that's the reason we are here. And I think the most unfit of the whole church is me, right? And I always say thank you for your loving, patience, and understanding. And the other day I was talking to somebody here at the church. And this person was saying, Pastor, the first time that you preached at the church, it was really difficult to me to understand what you were saying. And I don't blame you, because it's true. We have this accent, you know, and all have different accent. And it's possible that it's difficult for you to understand what I'm saying. The other thing is that I had the tendency to speak or try to speak English the way I do Spanish. And how you hear somebody speaking Spanish? They are like very, very fast. So I made the same mistake with English, you know, trying to go that fast and people don't get it. You know, like, so it's not your fault. Don't worry about it. It's my fault. But thank you, and I'm asking God to help us all so this sermon can have a complete communication. Today I want to talk about one of the seven churches that is mentioned in Revelation. And that's a church that to me, it is really important that we remember some details. And please open your Bibles in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And we will study a little bit about Laodicea, one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. Some people don't like the book of Revelation. They think it's too confusing, it's too many symbols. But I think it has some beauty. And for some reason, God did this book so we can read and understand today more about history and prophecies. So in Revelation 3:14, describe the message that God had for the church of Laodicea. Now, when you open the Bible in Revelation and you start studying Revelation, you find that the message of Revelation is destined to seven churches. That they were real. They were real seven churches at the time when John wrote the book. And people who study the Bible, scholars, had offered at least three basic interpretations for the message to the seven churches. And these are the three basic interpretations. Number one, the message to the seven churches represents the Christian eras that the church has passed through, since the apostles to the end of time. So they divide the history in seven periods, and they assign the message of one of the churches to a different period. So if you do that, then you will find that Laodicea is the last message for the last church. So you find only seven churches. You don't find an eight church in Revelation, only seven. The second application that some people had made from this test in Revelation 2 and 3, it had to do with any church, like our church here. Different churches pass through different stages, different periods. And sometimes the churches are very fervent and they are motivated to do God's will. And in other times, they enter into a period of declining and the churches start to die. By the way, the churches are very similar to human beings, right? They are born, they grow, they mature, and in occasions, they die too. So it's important to keep that in mind. And the final application that people do to Revelation and the seven messages to the seven churches is a personal way, it's a personal message. So it's in reference to your personal growth, your relationship with God, and how you see your relationship with Jesus. So today I want to take the last approach. What this message is saying to you in your personal life, and how can you utilize this message to improve in your personal life. So let's read in Revelation 3, verse 14 on, what the Bible says here. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you know that you are a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes when I say that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke them, I chase them. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant sit to me in the throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the message to the church of Laodicea, the last church in Revelation. Like I mentioned before, some people apply this message to the historical churches. So I want to mention some details about Laodicea that you probably know, but for the benefit of everybody, I would like to say. The town of Laodicea was found near 200 before Christ in Greece. But because the transition between the Greek and the Roman Empire, eventually they become a Roman city under the control of the Roman Empire. The Laodiceans, they were very prosperous because they were located in a part of the country where many roads conveyed. You remember that the Romans were really famous because they made a lot of roads. And I don't know if you have heard the saying that all roads they used were to Rome. And at the time that was true because all the highways they were made to connect people to the capital of the empire. So Laodicea was connected in a very special position. And the city was well known for at least three things. Number one, they were very wealthy. A lot of banks at the time, they had the office there in Laodicea, so they have a lot of money, and they were very rich, to the point that the city was destroyed in the year 62 after Christ by a big earthquake, and the Roman Empire offered help to the Laodiceans, and they refused it. They said, don't worry, we had money to pay for this, and they take care of that. So they rebuilt the city with their own money. They didn't take money from the empire. They were very proud people. The second thing that the city was well known is because they used to have a medical school in there. And medicine at the time was different than today. But one of the things that they were very proud, it was from a special powder that they sell to people. And if you apply this powder into your eyes, it will help you with some maladies that people used to have. And according to history, this powder was really good. It was like an eye save that, you know, you put in your eyes when you were trying to heal something there. And the last thing that I want to mention from that city is that they were very famous because some clothing that they made from wool, you know, from sheep. The reason that this clothes was different than the rest of the clothes that everybody was making is because it was a very glossy black. So historians don't know if the Laodiceans used some kind of tint to change the color of the wool or if they had some black sheep and they get this black wool from them. We are not clear. What is clear is that they were really famous. The clothing from that town was very pricey, very expensive, and it was made, by tailors there to special people, you know, the ones who had the money to pay for it. Now, keeping in mind that all these details, when you have these details, it will make easier for you to understand the message to Laodicea. Why? Because God gave this message, in first place, to a particular church that was real at the time. But the message still has some relevance for you and for me today. I forgot to mention one more detail. The Laodiceans, they didn't have water in their town. So they brought water from another town. Another town known as Hierapolis. It's still today, it's this town. And in this town, in Hierapolis, they have these hot springs, which is, you know, fountains that come from the ground that they were really hot. And that's what they use for drinking water. So the people from Laodicea, they construct like a special channel with rocks, and they brought the water from this town, that is like around 7 miles, to their town. What was the problem? The water was really, really hot, and although it was traveling through rocks, it didn't get to the point that it was cool off. So when they get the water at a town, the water was lukewarm. So I don't know if you had the experience of drinking lukewarm water, but it's not pleasant, right? It's very disgusting. So they had this issue. They had water, but the water was lukewarm. Now, let's go back to Revelation and read some details here. Who is this person that is giving this message to the church? I am to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write these things. Say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Who is this guy? Well, it's Jesus, right? And how do you discover that? Well, you discover that when you read Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, Jesus presents himself as God, and he has a message to John, and John had supposed to pass this message to the churches. So the two details that I want to mention here, is number one is, he is the faithful true witness. Why Jesus is the faithful true witness? Well, because he is the one who had the complete revelation from God. Where do you find that? You find that information in John chapter 1, right? You remember that? Let's read it together and so we can get more information about that. John number 1, chapter 1, it explains about Jesus and his pre-existence with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And John is using a symbol here as the Word for Jesus. Everybody knows this. And the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Now, is John referring to God, or he's referring to Jesus? Well, when you follow the Greek, you will discover that he's describing Jesus as the creator of everything. Jesus and the Father, they are equal. And he was with him, and all that he was made, he made it. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So this is how John began his gospel, telling people, number one, we have a messenger that used to be with God, and not only he used to be with God, he is God. You know, that's clear in the Bible. Today we find many people that they don't believe that Jesus was divine. You know, and you are making a serious mistake here. There's enough evidence in the Bible that Jesus was equal to God. We don't understand all the details. We don't understand all the parts and how they relate to each other. But what we know is that Jesus and the Father work together and they are interested in helping human beings. Amen? So what the Bible is saying here in verse 17 in Revelation 3:17 is that Jesus had a special message to the church. What is the message to the church? Let's go read it together now. I know what your works, that you neither are cold nor hot. So what is the problem of the church? They are like the middle ground, right? They are compromised. They don't want to be extremists. They don't want to be fanatics. They don't want people to point out. They want to be like everybody else. They want to be normal, right? You don't want to attract too many attention to you from other people. You want to look like normal. And the church get to the point that they get compromised between the true teachings of the Bible and what the world teaches today. Now, let me ask you something. Do you feel that the churches today, they are unique? That we are willing to be different for the cause of Christ? Are you sure about that? I want to get close to you. In a town that I used to live before, we have a member of the church there. He was a homeless person. And this member, we didn't know where he was living or anything. But one thing was really well known from this person, that he was an excellent preacher. He used to visit, you know, the towns and parks and places like that, and start preaching to people and screaming about the gospel and salvation and the destruction. How do you feel about that when you see somebody in the street preaching? How that made you feel? Comfortable or a little uncomfortable? Right? What comes to your mind? It's strange, right? What is wrong with this guy? Why he's doing that? You know, maybe he's crazy. Who knows? Now, if somebody asks you to go and preach in Aiken, let's choose one of the parks here in Aiken, one of the famous parks. It's a citizen park. Let's go to preach today in Aiken at citizen parks. Hello, what made you feel? More uncomfortable, right? Now it's not someone else, now it's me. Now the crazy one is who? Me, you know. You probably will think twice, I won't do that. You know, why I will do that? Well, if you had a message and you have something really important to tell others, you will do it, right? Because you have this zealous desire to tell others about Jesus and tell about what the Bible teaches. But today, churches are changing. We don't want to be conspicuous. We want people to don't notice us, you know, like we want to blend with our society. A lot of people, when you get into a new job and a new work, you don't want your co-workers to find out that you are a Christian, right? Why? We feel a little ashamed, right? In occasions. We don't want them to think that we are strangers. For some of you, it's natural that you talk about your faith and your religion. That's okay. But for others, it's difficult. We don't want to let them know. We want to be reserved. And we live in a society that people is very proud of the privacy, right? You don't like to bother anyone because you don't know how they will respond. So Jesus is talking to a church that it used to be engaged in preaching the gospel, but now they seem that they don't care anymore. They are indifferent. It's not that they are doing something bad. They are no bad people. They are good people. Don't get me wrong, because when you read the other message to the other churches, Jesus points out, you are doing this wrong. This is your sin. But in this case, he's not pointing any sin. What he's complaining is that they are what? Compromise. That they are not willing to take a stand, to take a change. And you know, and it's very dangerous when you are not willing to take a chance, because if we don't take a chance or stand for something, eventually we will fall for anything, right? So we need to be prepared to explain others about our faith and to be willing to do God's will. Now, the Bible continues saying, you are lukewarm, you are not hot nor cold. So according to what at least the scripture mentions, the condition of being cold is better than being lukewarm. Why? What is cold represent here in Revelation? This is a symbol, right? When you say this person is very cold, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to convey? They don't have a lot of feelings. They don't have a lot of emotions. They are very reserved, very serious. So when you are saying this Christian is very cold, what are you trying to convey? Very unfriendly. They want to be private. They are not willing to talk about their religion. But if you say this Christian is very hot, you know, in his zealous, what are you trying to convey? Well, this person is active. He's engaged in his faith, you know. And that's the condemnation that God is presenting here. He said, well, if you were cold, I will be able to help you. If you were hot, I will be able to use you. But if you are lukewarm, then you are useless. That word useless is very serious, right? You are useless. Now, at the time, I was talking at the beginning about medicine. People didn't have a lot of medicine resources. But one of the resources that they used to have was to go to the hot springs because they had minerals and they received some benefits for muscle pain and other problems that they had. And when the water is really cold, you know, it can refresh you. It can be used also for treating other issues with health related to health. So Jesus' accusation here to these churches, number one, you are a compromised church. You got a problem. But in type of that problem, that you are compromised, you have another issues. And he starts describing the issues, right? And you know the issues. What are the problems? Number one, you say, I am rich. I become wealthy. And I have need of nothing. And do you know that you are what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't know about you, but one of my worst nightmares can be being naked. You know, I don't. Please remove that picture of your mind. Let's go back. Don't think about anything like that. But it's really, really scary. When you read history, the Germans, they used to treat the Jewish people in a very deplorable way. And one of the ways that you rob somebody from his dignity, from his humanity, is when you made that person get naked. And that was one of the first things that they do to the Jewish people. Once they get into the concentration camp, they will take all their clothes. Women, old ladies, old men, young men, whatever. They place everybody naked in front of everybody as a way to start broken the people, taking their will to fight their dignity. So when the people that rescued the Jewish, you know, and I mentioned the details, they remember the ladies trying to cover their naked body and their men being shameful and having your wife and your daughter and your kids, everybody naked there. It was a very painful and terrible thing. That's what the Germans used to do to the Jewish people. So Jesus is saying here, number one, you are a wretched person. What is a wretched person? Come on, English is your first language. You should know this. When somebody hopeless, miserable, when you are presenting symptoms of sickness, and you don't look that well, you know, some people, that they are sick, when call and, other, and come to church, you don't look that well. You look wretched. You look sick. Now he continues saying that you are miserable. What is a miserable person? Somebody who sucks happiness from everybody, kind of, like the Grinch. You know, and when somebody get happy, they get offended. Now, keep in mind that he's describing what? Christians. So that's a serious accusation. You are very unhappy. So you think today we had unhappy people in churches? That's a serious accusation right there. You know, we should be happy people, right? But in occasions we convey the idea that we are very sad and boring. And you remember the story, right? The kid saying that the church looked like horses because we had these long faces all the time. So God is saying you are sad. And not only sad, you are poor. So is something wrong with being poor? Well, no, it's not nothing wrong with being poor unless that you think you are rich. You know, if you have in your mind that you are rich and then out of the blue you discover that you are broken, that's bad news for you, right? Revelation is speaking in a spiritual way. Keep in mind that, okay? So what all these words mean in the spiritual sense? What it means is this. God is telling the church, number one, you look really sad. You represent my Christianity to others with happiness. Number two, you think that you know everything about the Bible and you know about Scripture and you know about salvation, but in reality, you don't know anything. You are poor. And number three, he's saying, listen, you are blind. And they have a word in English that is being oblivious, you know? What does oblivious mean? That you are not aware of how you look or how other people they are in your surroundings. Ignoring that because can be conscious or unconsciously. So do you think that you are oblivious of some problems that you have in your life? Don't answer me. Think about that. I don't want to start confessing sins here. But I want you to think about carefully this. A lot of people, when they look at themselves, they consider themselves, well, I'm a good person. I don't do bad to anyone. I don't hurt anyone. I'm a good Christian. I deserve to go to heaven, right? That's how you see yourself. That vision is accurate? Well, no. In occasions, the way that we see ourselves is not necessarily the right way. And the church had this issue. They think that they are good, that they are rich, that they have everything, plenty, in abundance. And now Jesus is telling them, no, that's not the case. You are broken. You are miserable, you are naked, and worse of that, you are so blind that you don't even realize that that's your problem on top of that. So what is the solution for this church? If you continue reading here, this is a very interesting solution. Pay attention to this. I counsel you to buy from me. Now, if you don't have money, how you will buy? Because they are poor. Right? So this advice doesn't make a lot of sense. And I will explain you in a minute. So I counsel you to buy from me what? Gold refined in fire, that you may be rich. So God is speaking here in a spiritual sense. And if you want to acquire these spiritual blessings, we need to be willing to give something up, right? What is the problem for some people to receive assistance, to receive help? Why they don't receive help? Because it's pride. They don't ask. Correct. So you are prideful of yourself. You don't want anyone to know that you had an issue, and you'd rather die alone there without anyone helping you out. So since you don't ask for help, nobody will offer you what? Help. They don't know. You don't tell them. Now, Jesus is saying here, we need to buy gold and transition now from the church to me. Pay attention to this. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:7. Because here is when the Bible explains exactly what the symbols means. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read it. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, that perish though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is exactly the gold represent here in Revelation? Faith. What kind of faith? A genuine faith, but what kind of faith? A tested faith. So it's a difference between faith and a faith that had to go through trials? Yes, it's a difference. Because the more you know about God, the more you know that He's reliable. Do God answer always all our prayers? Oh, okay, that's different, right? He always answers, but doesn't always answer the way that I expect me to answer, right? But I always answer. So the more you know about God, the more you walk with God, then the more you know that God is reliable, that He's a good God, that He will care for you, right? So what God is saying here for the church of Laodicea is, number one, you need to improve your faith. Your faith needs to get better because your faith is weak right now. You know, start developing this faith every day. And the small decisions that we make, the small things that we do, it will help us to grow more and more into this faith. So this faith is a faith that is special because it has been tested and has been proved that it is genuine. It is like gold. Now, the second thing that he mentioned here is what? He said, and why garments that you may be clothed? Because they are what? Naked. So why garments really mean in the Bible? Let's open right there really quick. Open Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14. It's two pages in front of you. And here he's describing a big multitude. One of the people there is describing to John, the prophet. And how he's described here is that, then one of the elders answered and saying to me, who are these that they arise and white robes and where they come from? And he said, and I say to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come from the great tribulation, and they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he's describing people that they are dressed in white, and he's telling John that these clothes are white is because they go through a very difficult what? Time. And because they go through this difficult time and they have been faithful to God, they are dressed in white. But let's go read another text that is in Revelation 19, verse 8. And this one will make everything more clear. Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says this. And to her it was granted, it's describing the church, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and what? Bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So what the Bible in symbols is saying here is, listen, in order to be decent, in order to be in the right proper protocol in front of God, you need to be dressed. But not in human clothing, right? He's talking about what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is something that we don't buy, right? We can buy that. The only one who can offer that is that is Jesus. And you claim it by faith. Amen? So keep in mind that. Number one, get a faith that is tested in fire. Number two, get white garments, which represent the righteousness of Christ. And he continued giving their advice. He said in verse, let's continue here in verse 16. I'm sorry, in verse 18. White garments that you may clothe it, that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes when the eyes save that you may see. What is God trying to say here to these people? How you can improve your vision? Contact lenses, right? Glasses. So you will improve your vision. And in a spiritual sense here, the Bible always describes that the one who gives revelation or the one who gives us insight is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I can prove that to you through the Bible. If you open Ephesians 1, let's go read it, Ephesians 1 and 17 and 18. And the Bible explains that clear here, that if you want to have more understanding of the Bible, of, you know, the things of God, then you need to ask for His Holy Spirit. And verse 17 says here in Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and may give you the and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. So in order to be able to understand God, we need to have this insight that is not something that we can provide. The only one who can provide this insight is who? The Holy Spirit. So God is talking to a church who had issues. Their issues that they don't care anymore. Now, I want to mention that later He make another accusation to them. And let's read it together. As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So what is the problem with them? Why God is talking to them in this way? Because He cared for them, right? It's interesting to notice that God cared for people even when we behave bad. You know, when I remember when I was a small kid, and probably you had made the same mistake too. If you make something wrong, then your parents will say something. Don't do that because God don't love little kids who do this and things like that. And that's a bad idea. Don't tell that to your kids. Why? Because you are making God's love subject to your behavior. And that's a mistake. God expects us to behave well, but that's not the reason why He loves us. He loves us because He created us. Even when we misbehave, He is still loving you. He respects your decisions. He probably doesn't approve our decisions when we do bad things, but still He cares for you. And He cared for this church a lot. He said, I care for you. I don't want you to be lost, and I want you to be changed. And please pay attention to this advice. Otherwise, what will happen to you? You will be lost, because this is the last church in history. Remember? Now, something interesting happened here. The angel is first talking to the whole church, but now the conversations change to you. He's not talking to the corporate church, and now He's talking to you as a human being, as an individual. Why? Pay attention to this. Let's go in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him. So the message now is not for the whole church. Now the message is more personal, right? Why? Why He stopped speaking to the whole church and now start talking to some individuals? Well, it's true, the church is made up of people. But salvation is a personal decision. Don't connect your salvation with the corporate church. Some people get this idea, right? I go to church, I'm a good person, so I deserve to go through what? Heaven. You are wrong. Because salvation is not connected to a church. Salvation is connected to what? To Jesus Christ. So in a church, you can have people that they are doing the right things, but then you can find people that they are not doing the wrong things too. So God decided to, you know what? Maybe the whole church won't listen to me, but some of you will. So the message changed from the corporate to the personal level. Because it's important that we make our own decisions, right? Not because others are looking at us, but because that's the right thing to do. Now, keep paying attention to here. And this is a well-known Bible verse. Everybody knows this. Behold, I stand at the door. And you remember the pictures of Jesus Christ knocking in this person's heart. If anyone hear my voice and open the doors, I will come to him. And I dine with him, and he with what? So it's a personal choice, right? Jesus doesn't push the door. Unless you open the door, he won't enter. And that's the problem with a lot of people, right? They don't give a chance to God. We need to give God a chance so He can enter in your heart and start changing the things that we need to change. Because we all need change, I'm telling you. You know, we all had issues to work on it. Now, the promise is that he will dine with him. Why dining? Why not playing bingo or another activity? Why dining? Well, for the Jewish mentality, you need to keep in mind that the most important meal of the day was dinner. And that's where the whole family gathered together and they ate their food. And so it was like a consensus of more intimacy. When you were dating, or when you are dating someone, you don't invite him to eat. Well, it's possible that you do that. You don't invite him to eat breakfast, but most of the time you invite him to eat what? Dinner, right? Why? Why not brunch? Because in our minds, that conveys the idea of more, the more romantic, the more intimate a meal with someone that you are trying to know. And this meal is only for two people, right? Who are these two people? Jesus and who else? And you or me, right? This is not like a big meal for everybody. It's something very personal. So Jesus is saying to you, listen, the church had issues, and we all know the church had issues, right? But I want to talk to you directly. I want to be your friend. I want to be in a communion relationship with you. He is the one who had the initiative, and he had the desire to reach you and reach me. So that's important that we remember this. It's not because we are super good or because we are the best people ever or the better looking. It's nothing to do with that. It's because he had a desire to reach through you. Now, when he continues saying here, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come and have dining with him. And to whoever overcomes, I will grant him the right to sit with me in my throne. Now, when I was reading this, I was thinking, how do you picture a throne right now in your mind? What is a throne? It's a big chair, right? For how many people? For one, right? That's how we picture. But in the Middle East, they had thrones that they were different. Don't picture like a chair. Picture like a sofa, like a big long chair. So you can sit in there, and someone else had a space to sit in there. So what is Jesus saying here? What he's saying is, listen, if you are able to overcome, I will give you the chance to sit with me right there in this nice throne, this nice sofa. It is a space for you. That's something exciting, amen? I want to finish saying this. Many people today, they don't want to make changes in their lives because they think that they are doing right. And we all have our own biases and our own ideas, right? I'm doing right, I don't do any harm, I don't do any damage. But I will tell you this. The last church who will live in this planet, it will be a church that it will be tested. When you read through Revelation, you find out that this is the church that is present before the last trials. And everybody agrees in the same thing. What is coming for the planet, it is something really, really bad. It's terrible. And that's how the Bible describes it. Different sickness, different plagues, and different problems. So we need to be prepared for that, right? How do you get prepared? Number one, you need to be aware of your necessity. If you don't know what you need, it's very difficult that you get help for that, right? We need to be aware of that. Number two, we have to be willing to reach for God and ask Him to help us. I'm naked, I'm a bad person, I'm miserable, and probably I'm feeling unhappy. Speaking of feeling unhappy, many people, they are unhappy at church. And I hope that's not your experience. But for some people to come into church, it's like a burden. You know, like, I don't want to go to church. It's boring. That's not for me. The other day I was reading about one of these church's signs. That we have a sign here. Have you noticed that in occasion they announce like the next sermon, right? And the sign says something like, do you know about hell? And then under was, come to our church and hear our pastor preach. So the message conveys a different idea, right? You are like, we need to be happy when we come to church. We need in this connection with God, right? So you enjoy the music. You enjoy the time praying alone, praying for the kids or praying for other people. And you enjoy the community with other members that they are like you struggling to. And that sense of spirituality, helping others and others praying for you, is what keeps us united as a church. Amen? It is true. Our church had problems. Because there's no such a thing like perfect churches. We are human beings, right? But it's more important to remember that it's hope for us. Amen? The one who knows our problem, he's willing to give us help. The only we need to do is take it, accept it. So it's my prayer for you that you have a very rich blessing week. That if you are having issues in your personal life, that God give you the encouragement. If you're having issues in your relationship with your spouse, that God give you wisdom. If you had issues with some person at work, I don't know, a co-worker, somebody that is giving you a hard time, that God give you the right words to deal with this person. Now, wherever we go, that you don't feel afraid to telling others that you belong to Christ and you love Christ. Amen? And I hope that you have this rich experience during the next week. May God bless us all today.